The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to use the one in the pew back in front of you. If you need to take it home, please feel free to do so. And if you're using that Bible, you'll find the reading on page 959. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi. Tim, I'm stealing your, whatever this is, podium thing. Before we begin, I want to talk about the grace of God to this church body over the last year. And that could be a sermon in itself. But don't worry, it's going to be short. Over the last year, God has done a number of pretty dramatic things in the life of this church. One, we've just grown a lot. We've seen a lot more people gathering with us to worship Jesus. We've seen people who don't know Jesus coming into this community and experiencing a lot of them for the very first time, both in community and on a Sunday gathered, the gospel of Jesus and hearing about the work of God to redeem us and to reconcile us and to transform us. Through sending his son to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserved to die, and to be raised 3 days later. We moved into this building last August, and we purchased the building last summer and moved in here. We've added a morning service. In the last year, a little over a year, added our third kind of full-time staff, and we're getting ready to hire in just a handful of weeks our next full-time staff. And so God has been kind to us. We've gotten to see and hear stories of people's lives being transformed, and we've grown really to a size that most church plants in the country, and particularly most church plants in Denver and in particularly in the urban heart of Denver, don't grow to and don't get to experience and see a lot of the things that we've gotten to experience and see. That could give us reason to do two things that I want to challenge us on this morning. The first is to become prideful. A lot of you have been here from the beginning, and so it's easy to kind of look at what God's done here and to feel like we had really anything to do with that beyond just trying to obey Jesus and gather and worship and adore Jesus. So I want to call us to humility, to call us to a sense of trembling even. The weight of standing up here week in and week out and looking at a room full of people that a lot of you I've just met and been introduced to you in the last 6 months, and a number of you I've never met, and so this might be your first Sunday, so welcome. That should weigh on us as a church body, that God has given us responsibility as a church to shepherd and to steward the gifts that he's given us well. The second thing is to become complacent, to become very, very happy and comfortable with a nice building that we gather in, with the wood paneling, and to kind of gather here on Sundays when we meet in our gospel communities, and to lose a sense of weight and mission and ambition for the kind of calling that God's put on us as a church body to serve our city, to proclaim the gospel in our city, and to really long for to see that the manifestation, to use a word from our text today, the manifestation of the Spirit, the manifestation of the reign and the rule of Jesus everywhere in our city and among our neighbors and our coworkers. This church was started with a longing to see Jesus worshiped everywhere. And the temptation in the midst of all of the gifts of God that he's given us in the last year, and really over the last 5 years, we're about 2 weeks away from celebrating our fifth year as a church, is to become prideful or to become complacent. And to begin to think that, one, that we had anything to do with this, and two, to lose a sense that God has placed us here with a mission to see Jesus worshiped and loved, to see people who don't know him, don't love him, don't worship him, come to love and to worship him. And so I want to call us to that again, over and over and over again. But we do not exist merely for ourselves. But we exist for the city, to serve the city, to love the city, but most of all, to worship Jesus and see his name worshiped, loved, and adored by our neighbors, our friends, and really our entire city. So I wanted to begin this morning by calling us to that again. As a tag along to that, one of the things that we have noticed kind of ebbs and flows on as a church body is giving. And so last time I talked about giving was January. And we had absolutely the most amazing month giving-wise that we've ever had. And the month before it had been, actually it was February. And the month before that, January, had been the worst month ever. We as a church has grown. Man, our needs both to advance the mission, to equip you and to release you, to live as missionaries and to engage our city and to serve our city. Our internal needs staff-wise just go up. We need more staff. I just spent about 3 days in Eugene, Oregon, getting coached by some pastors, and one of the things they kind of looked at every part of our church, and they said, you guys are severely understaffed in terms of if your calling is to equip the people of God, to release the people of God, to live on mission in our city, we're understaffed. So we're trying to remedy that, but our finances right now keep us from being able to remedy that to the degree that we need to. If you're a visitor here, we'll take your money if you insist, but but I'm not asking for your money. I'm talking to the people who said, hey, Park Church is our church. This is our community. This is our home. That the mission that God has called this body to, we're called to. If that's you, we need you to give. We need everybody to give. I need to give. Everybody needs to give to support the work that really we feel called to do as pastors here, which is not to be the ones doing all of the ministry in the city, but rather to have a staff that is built up and organized in such a way that we're equipping you and releasing you to go do the work of ministry in our city. So we rarely talk about giving here. If we fault anyway, it's that we don't talk about it enough. But that's intentional. We don't want people to feel like we're all about trying to get their money. But at the end of the day, man, God has given us incredible gifts in terms of growth, in terms of seeing people's lives transformed, in terms of seeing people who were dead come alive in Jesus. And we want to steward that gift well. And one of the things, there's a lot of things we need, but one of the things that we need is money to do that well. And one of the things that money gets us is staff and the ability to better equip and release this body. So that is a challenge to do two things. One, understand that we as a church do not exist for ourselves. We exist for a mission, to serve our city, to proclaim the gospel in this city, and to love and adore Jesus in the middle of this city. And second, don't be complacent. Don't forget that. And I would ask that if this is your church home, let's all give. Let's give to support the mission. As the church grows, there are more things that we need to better equip and release and send this body into the city as missionaries. Let me pray, and then we will jump into the text. Father, I prayed the exact same thing just about an hour ago, and I want to pray it right now before we begin. I pray that before we begin to see the kind of the technical work that your Spirit does in the community, that you would cause us to stand back and just be in awe that this text even exists. That you take those who are dead in sin, you take those who are traitors to the reign of your Son Jesus, you take those who wanted nothing to do with you, who are dead, who faced an eternity of judgment and separation from you because we wanted nothing to do with you. You take us in that position, and you don't simply forgive us, you don't simply kind of tweak our desires so that we love Jesus and we kind of trust Jesus and we believe in all that he's done for us on the cross, but you use that and then you pour out your Spirit and then you equip us and you send us into a community and into a city to be the catalyst of the very work of your Spirit in the lives of others. So God, before we look at just even that whole process, God, I pray that we would stand back in awe of your grace. Grace that forgives us, grace that changes us, grace that liberates us, grace that gives us power and ability to love others well and to serve them well and to speak words from you, not just our own words, but words that come from you to those around us. God, I pray that we would magnify your grace as we think about those things, not making much of ourselves, but standing in awe that you take us and you remake us. And then you speak through us and you move through us and you do stunning things in the lives of others. And we get to watch it happen right in front of our eyes. God, I pray that we would fall on our face and worship you as God and King and gracious Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday night, like most Sunday nights, I kind of closed up my office after the evening service and kind of came and touched base with some people that were kind of lingering around to help clean up on Sunday night. And I was exhausted. I was tired. Most Sunday nights, I'm tired. If I'm not tired, it means I didn't preach. Or I preached badly. Maybe last week was badly and I was just tired. But regardless, the point was I'm leaving here and I'm exhausted. And those of you who know me, when I'm exhausted, what I want to do is I want to go put my feet up on the couch. I want to turn on the TV and I want to not talk. It's like anyone. At all. So I left here that night. I left here Sunday night. It was probably between 8:30 and 9. I'm walking home. I hop in my car, I go and I pick up some fried rice for the whole family, and we bring it home, and I pull into my driveway, and there are 40 people in a fire in my backyard. I'm walking out from my car into the backyard. It's 40 people, most of them actually, I don't know very well. There's a handful of friends there, and come lo and behold, one of the guys who lives in our basement decided that this would be a perfect night for a bonfire and people to pick up food, and it was going to be a giant, wonderful party in my backyard. And so I come home excited to not talk to anyone, to a backyard full of people that I get to talk to with joy. Happiness. And so we go down, we sit there and we're eating our fried rice, and then I set up a chair beside the fire, and there's a bunch of people sitting around the fire. There's a bunch of people playing with my kids. My dog is running in circles, new dog, is running in circles, biting things as new puppies do. And I'm sitting there I'm not irritated at all. I'm sitting there and I'm observing these people playing with my kids. Young guys in their 20s who have been a part of this church for about a year, and they're loving on my kids right there, 9:15 at night. Could be argued they should be in bed, but they're playing with these guys. I'm sitting around this fire, and there's three people sitting around the fire that I think last Sunday night was their very first time at Park Church. And there's a couple guys there who I would call dear friends, who I've just barely known for a year. And we're talking about life. We're talking about things that are going to be going on that week. We're talking about everyday sorts of things. And I'm sitting there, and it dawns on me in the midst of this spontaneous party that I'm sitting right in the middle of a gift of God. It wasn't an irritation. It was this beautiful moment where you begin to see, like, and there's no reasons that these 20-year-olds from Arkansas, of all places, are playing with my kids and having a blast. And I'm sitting around a fire with guys that I literally would not know except for the work of God through this church. And sitting across from me are three people who literally, that was their very first introduction to this community. And they came and worshiped with us, and they were now in my backyard eating. Not everybody else had fried rice. They had something else. I think it was garbanzo, and we're having conversations about things that really, really matter. And I'm sitting there in that moment and realizing this isn't just a common moment. This right here is a gift of God's kindness and grace. I am relaxed. I'm overwhelmed with just the kindness of God as I look around my backyard full of people and a fire and dogs barking and children screaming and people just having conversations about things that matter. And I am stunned right there on Sunday night and just overwhelmed with not the people, but with the kindness of God. Albert Einstein, of all people, said that we will either see wonder everywhere or we'll see it nowhere. But one of the prayers that I've had as we've been heading into 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 over these weeks is that God would open our eyes to see the work of God's Spirit everywhere. That sitting in the backyard on Sunday night when you probably rather go upstairs, be alone, and watch some sort of action movie, that you wouldn't miss the fact that God is being kind to you. That when you're sitting around a dinner table and you're having conversations about God or about children or about work, and that you wouldn't miss the fact that God is at work right there, that God is speaking right there, that God is leading right there, that God in His grace and His mercy and His kindness is smiling upon you. My prayer is for particularly this morning that we wouldn't miss it. That we wouldn't miss the infinite kindnesses of God towards us. The ways in which He speaks, the ways in which He opens our eyes, the ways in which He brings friends around us to love us, to exhort us, to stand with us in moments of doubt. The ways in which God, by His Spirit, has ordained that He intends to work for us and through us, to glorify His name, to use us to speak words of truth and grace and kindness, to bring healing, to bring a hard word when it's needed, to embody for us forgiveness, to be the means by which He speaks a word about Jesus that's no longer just a word about Jesus, but actually is borne up by the Spirit to take someone from death to life. That God today, this morning, would open our eyes to see wonder everywhere. To see God at work kindly, mercifully, graciously, by His Spirit, in the smallest and most mundane of circumstances, even the most irritating of circumstances. So, if you've closed your Bibles, I want to ask you to reopen them. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. As we go there, one of the things that is a challenge to us as we begin to step into what Paul talks about here, as he begins to articulate and actually comes up with a list here of spiritual gifts for us, is that we don't have a kind of a full kind of comprehensive understanding of what the Spirit does. You see, as you walk through the Old Testament, as you walk through the New Testament, as we encounter what God does by His Spirit, is it's not primarily in the mysterious and the weird, it's really in everything. And so you find, for instance, in Exodus, in somewhere in the 30s, I think it's 39 or it's 35. It's an odd number. 35 or 39, you see that the Spirit of God is given to a group of men, and they don't stand up and shoot laser beams out of their fingers. They don't do crazy things. No, what do? They craft gold. They craft brass. They build a tent. And this, the Bible tells us, is the work of God's Spirit empowering these men for service. You see kings. The Spirit of God is poured out on kings to give them wisdom. Gideon, it says, the Spirit of God rested on him so that when he looked out and he saw that the war and the battle that was about to be waged, he had insight, he had understanding into how that battle was supposed to be fought, even if it looked completely foolish to him. You see men filled with the Spirit of God so that they stand before the people of God and declare to them the words of God. You see priests empowered for God's Spirit as they lead the congregation in worship. You see, the Spirit of God is not relegated merely to the supernatural, as we would normally call it, or to the mundane. You see it happening throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, the Spirit of God is at work everywhere. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians 12, if you have kind of a church background, a lot of times this text, two things have tended to be done with this text. One, we get two kind of phrases in here like worker of miracles, or speaking in tongues, or prophecy. And two things are done. One, there's a group of preachers, a group of theologians who would say, hey, that was in their time, that those things have ceased. I would normally love to engage that argument. The crazy thing is that there really is no argument for it. Serious. Okay. So they just say that, like, miracles don't happen anymore. And you go, okay, why? They don't happen anymore. So the Jedi, they do not happen anymore. No more prophecy. And so that's one side of the fence, and we want to avoid that, because they're literally, and I'd love to do, we might do like a midweek, 2-hour, tear that apart time sometime. We're not going to do that this morning, but it's just not there in the text. The other side is to take texts like 1 Corinthians 12 and say, what this looks like is a line of people are going to stand up here on a Sunday, and we're all going to have microphones, and crazy stuff's going to happen. Gold teeth are going to form, and all kinds of just, so both ends of the spectrum. I want us to see, man, this text is normal. One of the prayers, the phrases that I've been praying over and over again is that God would help us to demystify or normalize the supernatural and to remystify the mundane. It sounds like a catchy phrase, right? But the idea being is that we sitting around a fire on a Sunday night at 9 o'clock would see that the Spirit of God is there and He's at work. And that's not simply another conversation. That's not just a bunch of people wasting time. It could be. But if we're attuned to what God is doing, if we're attuned to the Spirit of God, and He wants to speak to us and He wants to lead us and He wants to encourage us and exhort us in that time. And on the flip side of that is the idea that we should expect that God's going to speak. But we should expect that God wants to encourage one another. But we should expect that He's going to give us wisdom and insight into one another's lives in a way that encourages one another and exhorts one another and calls one another to believe and have trust in Jesus. So that's, I've kind of laid out where we're aiming at for the last 20 minutes, but that's where we're aiming. So look with me now at the text. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. As I was listening to the text just now, and it jumped out to me all week, over and over and over again, that there is one thing that just gets hammered home in this text. That there is one Spirit, one Lord, one person at work in the midst of a variety of gifts. And so on the one hand, we have a bunch of different activities, we have a bunch of different gifts, we have a bunch of different acts of service. He goes on to say there's a bunch of different ways that the Spirit of God is at work, but it's the same Spirit. And the connection there, and I don't want you to miss it, is from the first three verses last week. The Spirit of God is at work to bring about one thing in the world. The manifestation of, the submission to, the acknowledgement of, the confession of the lordship and the reign of Jesus over everything. If you want to know what God is about, if you want to know what He's doing, He is calling all people everywhere, and He is transforming everything in the light of the reality and the fact and the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King. He reigns over every square inch of the universe. He owns every breath you take. His will, His glory, His name, His renown is the aiming point of all of history. It is the point of your life. It is the goal of your life, that God would be known as Lord and King and Savior. The Spirit of God is at work to do one thing, to magnify, to put on display that fact. Not merely as an idea, as we talked about last week, but as a reality that manifests itself, that has substance to it, to quote C.S. Lewis, that has whatness to it, It's tangible. It has a particular kind of expression. You can point to it. You can see it. You can experience it. You can know what it means that Jesus Christ reigns, that he's king, that he's God, that he's Lord. So the Spirit of God's not at work doing 15 different things, or really three things. He's at work doing one thing, declaring and manifesting the reality that Jesus Christ is God and King and Lord, and that he reigns. Now, the way that the Spirit of God does that is through a variety of gifts. He's not at work doing that just one way, not just writing books or preaching or causing people to preach sermons. He's doing that in a variety of different ways. Different kinds of service, different kinds of ministries, different kinds of gifts. So the first point that we can see over and over again in this text is that the same spirit that we saw in the first three verses is all about declaring one thing, the lordship and reign of Jesus, is doing that in a number of different ways. Now, the problem is that for many of us, we tend to think of the work of the Spirit as primarily happening maybe here on a Sunday morning when we're gathered together. So this is where the Spirit is at work. And I would say, yes, the Spirit of God, I pray and hope, we're getting nowhere if he's not, is at work right now when we gather. When we sing these songs, when we walk through this liturgy, when I stand up or somebody stands up here and preaches from the text, we do believe that the Spirit of God is at work. But one of the points that we can see in this text is that's not the only way he's at work. He's not merely gathering us for corporate worship. Rather, this is one place, one way, one kind of service, one kind of gift that he's giving us. He's always doing the same thing, promoting, manifesting the lordship and reign of Jesus. But sometimes he does it through a preacher. And sometimes, as in the book of Exodus, he's doing it through somebody who's crafting gold cups. Does anybody craft gold cups? If you do, I want to meet you. But he's doing it through business. He's doing it through men and women who go out into the world and they work jobs. He's doing it through men and women who stay at home with their children. He's doing it in various kinds of gifts and various kinds of service. But in all of those different ways, he's doing the same thing, exalting and promoting and manifesting the reign of Jesus over the earth. Now look with me, back at the text. Starting in verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And now verse 7 is key. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want you to notice three things. To each. Is anyone excluded from that phrase? No, good. The night service just yells back at me when I ask questions. Even when they're like questions I don't really want an answer to, they'll just yell back. So I need you guys to engage. So to each. This means that what he's describing should be the common experience of every single person who's in Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who trusts in him as their Lord and Savior and King, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So the obligation that he's describing here, the kind of life that he's describing here, is not simply pressed upon me as a pastor, because I'm in full-time Christian ministry and I get paid to be, I get paid to be a pastor. And so now that this is where the Spirit manifests himself. Oh, okay, so no, like the point here is that the Spirit of God is at work everywhere. So you're sitting next to someone, and this text, according to this text, the Spirit of God is manifesting his presence and his work to exalt the name of Jesus, to exalt Jesus as Lord and King, and bring all of life in conformity to that stunning declaration. He is at work to do that through you. All of you. All of you who believe in Jesus. All of you who believe that he died on the cross for our sins and he was raised. This is the calling to be a Christian, is that you exist to manifest the work of the Spirit to declare and bring everything under the reign of Jesus. To each one. The second thing I want to look at is a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a weird word, manifestation. But it's a word that simply means the Spirit of God is at work, and it's, we can't see it. We can't see Him most of the time in doing what He does. But He's at work everywhere. And so what this says is to each one of us is given that the people should be able to look at your life, look at things that you are doing and saying, hearing you speak, and they should know that the Spirit of God is at work, that there is a manifestation of the Spirit. Does that make sense? In other words, where do I see the Spirit of God at work? Not in a cloud of green. A cloud of green, Spirit of God. No. According to this text, where I see the Spirit of God at work is in you. So the way that I know that the Spirit of God is at work in this congregation, in this community of people, one of the ways I just stand in awe and am encouraged by God's kindness to us and grace to us is I see Him. I get to see the Spirit of God. And the place that I see Him is in the work that you do in this community. So how do I get encouraged that God's active here, that He's moving here, that He's speaking here, that He's changing people's lives here? I have a conversation with you. In other words, how do I see God at work? How do I hear Him speak? How do I know what I'm supposed to do in certain circumstances? It's not by falling into a trance. It's by sitting down in this community and having conversations with you. So to each one, it means all of us, is given a manifestation of the Spirit. How do I see the Spirit at work? Sit down and have a conversation. I do life with you. I see the Spirit of God at work in your life, in your words. I hear Him and see Him and know and am encouraged by and exhorted by the fact that the Spirit of God is here and He's doing things and He's transforming things. Right here. So I said three things. Manifestation of the Spirit to each. And the last one, for the common good. So all of us are given a gift, and the gift is supposed to be a manifestation so that other people can experience the work of the Spirit here through you, and it's all bringing about the common good. In other words, the Spirit of God is at work in you, not to make much of you, not so that people will see your work or hear your wisdom or see God speak and encourage through you so that they stand back and they go, man, David Himes, he's amazing. He is stunning because he speaks words of wisdom. David. No. God speaks and He moves through David, through Tony, through Megan, through you to build up, to serve the good of this body. So that this whole body is exhorted, this whole body is encouraged, this whole body gains access to wisdom and to knowledge and understanding, this whole body experiences healing. This whole body sees and knows and trusts with increasing measure the lordship and the reign of Jesus over all of life. So that's the first point. There was 3 points. So it's the first 4 points. God is at work, and He's at work to show us that His Spirit has been given to us. And the place that we see that is in each one of you. The Spirit of God is at work not merely in the preacher or the pastors or the staff, but He is at work everywhere, in all of you, in this whole community, to show Himself to be at work. And in His work, He is serving and pursuing the common good in this community. Now, He gets here into this wonderful list. I'm starting in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, a working of power, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And now here's an interesting observation. There's several places in Scripture where Paul does that. He'll break into a list of different kinds of gifts or different kinds of ways the Spirit works. Guess what? They're all different. So I've been in classes where they took the list and they tried to compile the list. And I think that really kind of misses the point. I think the point is there's not a list. There's not some sort of magical list of spiritual gifts or ways that the Spirit is at work in the church, and our goal is to kind of compile that list, and we'll give you a test, and you'll take the test, and you'll know your spiritual gift. That's not the point. In fact, one of the places that he goes in this is that the Spirit apportions or distributes or kind of gives out the gifts to each one as he wills. It's up to the Spirit of God to give them when and where and how he wills. So I want to kind of dispel two things. One, we don't have a comprehensive list of what the Spirit does in the New Testament. I think it's on purpose. And second, some of you, if you're here and you're non-Christian, or you're here and you're just visiting, this is going to sound really weird to you. But Christians sometimes do really weird things. Some of you have taken tests, maybe online, and you clicked on a bunch of things and you answered all these questions, and then at the end of the test, it said, you have the gift of healing. One of the questions that you answered yes to was, you pray for people and they're suddenly not sick anymore. It's obvious. Or you have the gift of prophecy because you're irritable and you yell at people. Or you have, whatever the list is, it kind of figured out your personality and then it kind of gave you your gift. And I've actually seen one where it prints out a certificate that you can frame, you can hang on your wall. It says, I have the gift of tongues. Anyway, whatever the thing is, and you hang on your wall, and there's your spiritual gift. If you're nervous that I'm going to tell you that that's wrong, it's wrong. So that is not how this thing works. According to this text, as we begin to work through this list, the goal of working through this list is not for you to sit down and have a little blank that says, my gift is blah, blah, whatever. You see, the way this works is the Spirit of God is sovereign. He distributes the gifts as he wills, and you don't own a gift. It's given to you in the moment as it's needed. So don't call yourself a prophet, and don't call yourself a healer, and don't call yourself a tongue speaker, and don't call yourself wise. That'd be funny. Or full of knowledge. Rather, live in dependence on the Spirit. The point of us walking through this list is not for you to nail down and go home and take your test. The tests are wrong. The lists are incomplete. All we're going to do is going to walk through this list to show you what it might look like. And so I've attached different stories, but the first thing I wanted to do is kind of blow up that idea. Your gift is given by the Spirit, when the Spirit wills, how the Spirit wills. And so he begins here with an utterance of wisdom. And to give an example of this, about a year ago, Nick and Dan and I were sitting around a breakfast table at DJ's. And we were sitting around talking about, as we looked at our church and we looked at growth and we looked at how we'd done gospel communities up to that point, one of the problems that we kept running up against was the fact that people, because these groups would have to start multiple groups, what would tend to happen is you had a group of two couples and they were absolute best friends in the entire world. And then our brilliant idea as pastors was the best possible thing for us to do here is to take those two couples who are best friends, and they love each other and they're encouraging one another and they're walking together. Obviously, what God wants us to do is to break them up and create two groups because we, heaven forbid, people would become friends in our church. And so that was kind of how we kept running against this problem of people felt like they were being wrenched from their closest friends in life. And we were saying, oh, it's all for the mission. We need more groups. And so we're sitting there, we're dumbing our hands on our heads saying, man, people don't have friends. What's wrong? And it sounds silly now, but I remember we were sitting there, and Nick, in this just kind of moment of insight, just said, why do you guys do things that way? Are you dumb? Why wouldn't we want, the core of our gospel communities to be just a tight-knit group of friends who love each other and do life together? Now, that sounds like the most obvious thing in the world to you sitting here, but at that moment, sitting at DJ's eating pancakes, it was the most brilliant insight that we'd had in 4 years of planting the church. Oh, if we want them to have friends, we should not tell them they can't be friends. Perfect. Now, was that spectacular? Were there laser beams? Were his eyes, did they come aflame as he began to go into a trance and speak this word? No, he just asked the most obvious of questions. But I believe that was the Spirit of God at work. We made some immediate changes in the life of our church, and right now, a year later, we're starting to see brilliant fruit from that shift, from that change. That was the Spirit of God at work to lead us, to guide us, and to give us wisdom. It really was. Then he goes into words of knowledge. I just mentioned a couple minutes ago that I was in Eugene, Oregon a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting there with some really, really smart guys. They'd only been there 3 days. They were really, really smart, but we'd been there, we'd spent, at this point when they had this conversation, we'd spent less than 36 hours together. And I remember one of them looking at me, and it was just this kind of moment where he just looks at me and says, hey, this, it was a list of things that I was responsible for and that I was doing. He said, man, you're not very good at that, I can tell. I said, thanks. I said, here's the deal. As long as you're doing that, you're going to hurt the church. You need to stop doing that list of things, and you guys need to find a way to hire somebody who can do that stuff. Which led to a whole list of, I needed him to give me some knowledge on how we could get the money to hire someone new at that position. But the point was, in that moment, like there was this incredible wisdom, this incredible place of insight, and he had knowledge, he'd experienced it. He said, look, I can just tell you're not good at this. And he said it. And I wasn't offended in the least. Because as soon as he said it, I realized, like, yeah, I'm terrible at that. Like, I'm might be the worst person in history at that. If I was employing myself to do that, I would fire myself from doing that. And he just told me, hey, fire yourself. Guess what? There wasn't lasers shooting out of his eyes and smoke coming from his ears. But that was the Spirit of God speaking in a way that was just like, yes, like, this is wise, this is good. He knows this about me, and there's no reason he should know. I mean, I feel like I kind of had it together at this deal in Eugene, but he just knew. I really believe that was the Spirit of God. I really believe that God was speaking and encouraging by discouraging kind of deal. But he was leading me and speaking knowledge, and it was from God. Faith. This is an interesting one because faith is used in a couple different ways in the New Testament. And one way is saving faith. It's faith that is given by God as a gift. I look to Jesus, and whereas before I looked to Jesus and thought Jesus, belief in Jesus was foolish and the work of Jesus was absolute folly to me. And for some reason, the next time I hear about it, it is delightful to me. I believe it. I put all of my hope and trust in Jesus. And we call that faith. Faith that saves. Faith that justifies. Faith that is the sign, the first sign of the work of the Spirit of God to bring about repentance and faith in Jesus. But it's also used in another way, and this is the way I believe it's used here. It's faith that, in the face of circumstances which simply make no sense, it's this stubborn belief in the goodness of God and the grace of God and the sovereignty of God. And the first thing that came to my mind as I was thinking through this manifestation of the Spirit, it was just a couple of weeks ago with Kate and Stuart. And they just, through this whole process, that they knew they were going to give birth to a daughter who in all likelihood, wasn't going to live very long. And I remember sitting in my office just a handful of weeks before their daughter was born. And in the middle of all of it, in the middle of tears, them affirming to me, saying explicitly to me, we know that God is sovereign and we know that God is good. This isn't an accident. But we know he's good. And the irony of that moment is that I'm the pastor, right? I'm supposed to be the one they're coming to talk about all these circumstances about. We're talking about their daughter's funeral. I'm supposed to be the kind of the rock of faith. And I'm sitting there overwhelmed by the circumstances, and Stuart looks me in the eye, Kate looks me in the eye, and with faith that can be only given by the Spirit of God, grounds my feet in that office, in that moment, in the goodness of God and in the sovereignty of God, in circumstances that are overwhelming to us. You see, there's going to be circumstances for all of us that are devastating circumstances. And the beauty is that God has not ordained that you kind of figure out how to stand in your own in the middle of those circumstances. Brother, our lives would be knit together in community, and that we would find ourselves, if we can't stand, chaining ourselves, tethering ourselves to a community of people that are willing to stand for us, that in those particular moments are given by the Spirit a beautiful, compelling gift of faith. To trust that God is good and that God is sovereign. So that in those moments, if you find it almost impossible to believe, chain yourself to somebody who, for whatever reason, in the kindness and the grace of God, he by his Spirit gives them a gift of faith that you can cling to and find faith in the middle of. Faith that serves the common good and keeps a brother or a sister from drowning. He goes on, he talks about gifts of healing. And then in the church, that there are those who are, we believe in supernatural healing, and there are those who say, well, we don't believe in supernatural healing, we believe that doctors heal. And I would just, my advice to you as we kind of need to hurry along a little bit is to say, don't get bogged down in that debate, it's a dumb debate. But rather, I would say is that the Spirit of God will bring about healing, and he'll do it how he sees fit. And sometimes he won't, but sometimes he does. It's a gift, and he apportions that gift as he wills. And so my encouragement to you in your gospel community, our encouragement to us, one of the things that we want the people that are over there at the end of the service to do is pray for the sick. It seems kind of, try not to be harsh, silly to me that we wouldn't pray for the sick. They would say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Why? Where does it say that? No, we pray for the sick. And sometimes God doesn't heal people, and sometimes God heals them in a way that's just utterly inexplicable from doctors, and sometimes he heals people using doctors. But we pray that God would heal, notably because he commands us to do so, and secondly, because that's one of the gifts that the Spirit pours out for the common good. Moving beyond healing, the next thing he talks about, working power, working miracles. Again, there's a huge debate over what does he mean by this. Does he mean the word is not the normal word used for miracles in other places in the New Testament, but the word miracles occurs in other places in the New Testament. And so you have, well, is he talking about kind of this kind of administrative power to make things happen? or is he talking about the Spirit doing crazy, miraculous things? And I would say, both. Well, why can't it be both? Why do we have to kind of divvy it up? We see God at work, pouring out his Spirit. And as a pastor I was reading a couple weeks ago said, man, we live in a weird world where God does weird things sometimes. But again, the point is not, and David can zap things with his finger, and he's got great, he did it today, and it was amazing, so let's stand in awe of David. Any more than if David had incredible wisdom that God just gave him as a gift, that we'd stand in awe of David. Rather, that God is at work in all of these things for the common good, doing one thing, promoting, lifting up, exalting, bringing everything in conformity to the reign and the lordship of Jesus. He talks about prophecy. I've got a story I want to share there, and then we'll get to the end. About a year and a half ago, maybe, we were sitting in at our gospel community leaders retreat. So I guess it would have been, about a year and a half ago. And I was kind of using a story to talk through, man, how do we counsel one another? How do we encourage one another? How do we exhort one another? And I was using a story from my own life where I'd just run into circumstances with a guy who I thought was going to be a key kind of person in serving our church and serving our community, and we get through this whole process with this guy, and it turns out that it just was not going to work out, and it was kind of a devastating conversation, the last one with him, where here was a guy I thought I'd put a lot of hope in this guy and his leadership in a number of different things I was involved in, notably a school I'm involved in, and he, I thought, this is the guy. And then it turns out he is not the guy. He's not nowhere close to the guy. He's not the guy. This isn't going to work. And I remember walking away from the conversation being utterly devastated. I'm sharing about that at our gospel community leader retreat. And talking about how, you know, I need encouragement, the things I was struggling with, kind of walking through that conversation. And I remember Anna Parker, she wasn't Anna Parker at that point, I remember her saying right there in the moment, she just quoted Romans 8 to me. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I started crying. I'm teaching. And I cry a lot, but I'm literally in this mode of teaching this room full of people, our gospel community leaders, and she says it to me, and it wasn't just her quoting Bible to me, it was the word of God piercing in the depths of who I was to give me faith that God is good, and he is sovereign, and he's at work in this. It was a prophetic word for me. This is the thing that I pray that God would do every week. Not merely that I would stand up here and preach and kind of give you some teaching, but that the Spirit of God would be at work to take this word to pierce in the very depths of who you are. And it can happen on a Sunday from a preacher, and it can happen sitting in a room full of people in a circle when somebody just says, you know what, I feel like I'm supposed to say this, and they just say it. And that was the Spirit of God at work for the common good to bring me and to bring that entire room under the submission of the Lordship and the reign of Jesus. He goes on to talk about the distinguishing between different kinds of spirits. It's the ability to you're filled with a weird spirit, but it's more a sense of like, what is this all about? What is this movement, this thing, this book, this teaching? What is that the Spirit of God or is that something else? He talks about tongues, and the hard thing about the gift of tongues is it's the most controversial, and that we find in the New Testament, Paul using the word tongues in at least two different ways. Tongues as languages, which is very, very clear in this text, that's what he's talking about. Different kinds of tongues, that's the actual phrase, so different kinds of languages, and then another person's given the ability to interpret different kinds of languages, and then if you go two chapters ahead, in chapter 14, he's no longer talking about different kinds of languages, he talks about speaking in the tongues of angels. So tongues as the scholars would call it, ecstatic speech, speech that overflows in worship to God, that simply is indiscernible, you can't understand what it means. But the idea here is that this gift is used for the common good. It's used to bring about the submission to the lordship and reign of Jesus. I've heard stories of missionaries going to countries where they don't know the language, and for whatever reason, that they are able to speak and communicate the greatness and the glory of God. I think that's a gift of the Spirit. A gift that he sometimes gives, and a gift that he sometimes gives through years of study. But it's a gift that he gives to promote the common good, to bring all of the world under the submission and lordship of Jesus. The thing I want to draw out of this as we draw to a close, I'm way over, is that these things are things that happen not primarily from a stage and not with lasers and smoke machines. They happen in community. Anna was able to speak the word she spoke to me in a room full of people where she might have been embarrassed to speak, but she was able to, in that moment, speak a prophetic word from God to my soul from the scriptures that pierced in that it was a word of encouragement I desperately needed. But she did it because she was obedient to Jesus, and it happened in a room full of friends. We had dinner with some friends the other night. And sitting there, realizing like the way that the Spirit's at work is not primarily just for me standing up here in the pulpit. It means over dinner, if I feel like I'm supposed to ask, for whatever reason, I feel like I'm supposed to ask about your mom. How's your mom doing? That's the Spirit of God at work. That is Him. Him bringing about conformity and submission to the reign and lordship of Jesus. And the call in the midst of all of that is that we would be a people who submit to that, who obey that, and recognize the opportunities, the moments when God is at work through us and in us and for the common good of this community. And don't pass it by. There are no common dinners anymore. There are no just kind of hanging out times. There are times when we come together over a meal, or we come together over a fire in a backyard, or we come together and we're camping, and the opportunity in that moment is for the Spirit of God to speak, to encourage, to exhort, to give faith, to confront, to confess, to pray for one another. And it is an obligation that God, by His Spirit, through Paul in this text, lays at the feet of each and every one of you. If your understanding of what the Spirit of God does is merely restricted to our gatherings here on Sunday, you're in radical disobedience to this text of Scripture. God is at work. God is speaking, exhorting, manifesting His work among us in and through you. And then in closing, one of the most amazing things about this whole deal is that God takes traitors. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were in rebellion against God, facing judgment forever and ever and ever. It is a stunning marvel that we sing about every week, that the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us and forgiven us. But do you see what Paul called us to here? He doesn't just forgive us, but He calls us all into a ministry of His Spirit to bear witness to His kindness, to bear witness to His grace, to be the means by which He speaks to, encourages, and calls all of us to believe in Him and trust in Him. That is stunning. And so, one, if you've missed that, repent. Two, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, God's call on you is not merely to be forgiven so that you can go to heaven someday, but rather He intends to enlist you in His service, His ministry, His gifts, that you might be used of God in every single relationship you're in, to point to and to declare the lordship and the reign of Jesus over all of life. He wants to serve those around you by His Spirit, through the words and the gifts that He gives you to serve one another. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, I pray now that You'd be at work. You'd be at work even now to call us again to this kind of life. That we wouldn't see gospel communities merely as a program of the church, but God, we'd see it as a network of relationships where we're called to serve, that we're called to love, that we'd lay down our lives for the good of the people in that room. God, that we'd see the conversations that are about to happen over coffee and cookies and Danishes, not merely as kind of post-service socializing, but God, as Your call and the opportunities given to us and gifts given to us by Your Spirit to serve, to exhort, to encourage, to confront, to love, to serve, to pray for the sick. God, that You would call all of us to the ministry of Your Spirit in this church, in this body, and in this city. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.